Yikes. I want to pray for what I'm about to share because I am feeling a little bit stirred in my spirit, and I don't want to come out of my skin, so I'm going to try to settle down just a little bit into what I'm feeling. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit that rests upon us. Help me to communicate what I'm feeling, what I'm hearing, what I'm sensing. God, I just want to jump into this current that I feel trying to just wash me away. So Lord, just help me to be a vessel. Lord, a loudspeaker magnifying your voice. I pray for wisdom, revelation, and understanding and the knowledge of Jesus now. God, I pray for a word that would penetrate into the hardest of hearts. I pray that you would sweep all of us into a place, a kingdom place with you. Lord, every thought captive right now, every distraction pushed away, you have our attention. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't apologize for, I'm not trying to be weird or too Christian-y terminology, blah, blah, stuff. But I am really feeling like this, I don't know how to describe it other than a desire to just sort of step into this deep place right now with him. And I want to just grab your hand and take you with me. So what I want to encourage you to do, all of you, including those of you who are here with me, just let go of all the stuff that wants your time and attention right now. Allow yourself to be, the term is enraptured, captured, captivated, enveloped in his greatness. And allow this word, I believe that this is a timely, fitting word for right now that we need. Allow it to penetrate into the core of who you are. Not so that you have more knowledge, not so that you know more scripture, but for one, that you know him. And two, that you allow yourself to shift with the word, because that's what the word is for. It is to take and shift us positionally where we need to be to receive what God wants to really give us. I'm going to take us into Mark chapter 4. I touched on this a little bit last week. I spoke some of this to the men's Friday morning, the men's prayer group on Friday morning 2 weeks ago. I touched on this and I have not been able to really let it go. And the Lord keeps bringing more and more out of it. So I want to include everybody in this because I feel like it's important. So I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. It will be on your screen if you're watching, in case you don't have the Passion Translation. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 35. And then I'm going to take you on a journey. I don't know that I'm going to be able to sit today at all. Okay. So Mark 4:35. Just in case you're like me and a little bit nerdy, this is also found in Matthew 8. So same story. But Mark 4:35 says, later that day, after it grew dark, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. After they had sent the crowd away, they shoved off from shore with him as he had been teaching from the boat. So picture Jesus. The idea is that it was so like crowded that the best thing for Jesus to do was to actually step out onto a boat and begin to speak to this large crowd. So in the King James, I believe it says, the disciples got in the boat with Jesus as he was. In other words, he was already in the boat, and we read that in here as well, but Jesus was already in the boat. They get in the boat, they shove off from the shore, and it says, and there were other boats that sailed with them. I find it interesting, you never hear anything more about these other boats after the storm. I have a theory, but not today. Okay. Suddenly, this is verse 37, suddenly, as they were crossing the lake, a ferocious tempest arose. I want to pause for 1 second, because I've heard a lot of talk about suddenlies. I've spoken about suddenlies. I've heard loads of people speak about suddenlies, talk about suddenlies, say they want a suddenly, but I want to tell you that suddenlies happen both directions. Suddenlies can be really good, like you're in a bad situation, suddenly God shows up and everything shifts, or suddenlies can be bad as well, like this. Suddenly there was this nasty storm that arose. So I want to tell you that generally, though, the suddenlies that we're looking for, which are usually the good suddenlies, are not as suddenly as we think they are. Usually they're a progression, that there's a sudden moment that takes place, but those suddenlies generally come from a time of prayer, seeking the Lord, interceding, and then there's a suddenly that takes place. Anyway, just little food for thought. A violent tempest arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was all but swamped. I cannot emphasize enough, if you look at this, the idea of this boat being swamped is not like it took on a little bit of water. The idea is they are sinking. Like, they are getting ready to be on the bottom of this lake. This is no joke. Like, oh, we got a little water. Take the bucket out and start bailing. It's like, oh my gosh, we're about to sink for real. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. So they shook him awake, saying, teacher, don't you even care that we are all about to die? Now watch. They had already made up their mind of what the outcome was. The outcome is death. Like, they aren't even thinking like, teacher, we're about to sink and we're going to have to swim. It's like they've already determined that the outcome of this sinking is death. I actually want to, Stage and I were talking about this yesterday, and I don't particularly like to talk about Corona or COVID and that stuff, because I don't like to give too much glory to something that deserves none. But we were reading a story recently, and you may have read it as well, of a family that was, I didn't read the whole thing, so I don't know if it was the whole family diagnosed or just one person, two people, whatever. But the person's response was, when I got the diagnosis of being coronavirus positive or whatever they said, it was as if I got a terminal diagnosis. Like, that was the idea, was And I mean, this is how big the enemy has made this thing out to be. Like, it's a death sentence. If you get told you have corona, you're obviously going to die. Same idea that's going on with this. If we sink, we're obviously going to die. So their response is, Jesus is sleeping. We're obviously going to die. He must not care. Watch. We have generally related the idea of faith, because Jesus goes on and says, in some translation it says, where's your faith? Or why did you not trust? In other words, it's after he calms the storm. He's like, guys, what in the world? You know, why didn't you trust that it was going to be okay? We relate faith and fear this way. Like, we take the principles of the word that people often half believe, and we say, if you could just get this enough in here, like believe these principles enough in here, then fear will have to go. But 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love casts out all fear. Not perfect faith or perfect understanding of Bible principles or perfect ability to repeat scripture can cast out fear. It is a perfect standing in the love of God that understanding casts out fear. Do you know what the word casts out, like how it's translated, what it actually means? It means to violently remove from your house and throw it out the door without care of where it's going to land. That is the literal translation of cast. It is the word balo, B-A-L-L-O in the Greek. And it is to violently remove from your house, throwing out the door without care for where it's going to land. So, watch this. Perfect love casts out all fear. Ben said a minute ago, for God so loved the cosmos or the world, all of us, all the world, everything created, God so loved that he sent his son, gave his son. Watch. The presence of Jesus is all the evidence we need to know he cares. When the disciples said, don't you even care? What they were looking for is fix our problem, not the understanding that the fact that you're here is the display that you care. So in the midst of all the chaos and all the swirling and all the craziness that goes on, whether it's what we're dealing with right now or just generally stuff happening in our life, the evidence that God cares is that he's present. Now, we can go further in this. 1 John 4:9 says, I want to read it to you because I think it's important to read the way it's written, because I'll probably butcher it if I don't. 1 John 4:9 says this. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or his love was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. The way he proves his love is through his Son. The fact that he is present is the way that we know that he cares. Romans 5:8, the demonstration of God's love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Right? In other words, somebody's texting me. You shouldn't do that while I'm... I won't tell you who it was. It's okay. It's a good friend. I'm going to have to break this for a second because I totally forgot something that is super, super, super important. And you're going to think I'm probably silly, but this is really important to me. And I hope it's really important to you. Happy birthday, Deborah Kidder. Woo-hoo! Yes, today is Deborah Kidder's birthday. 29 and a half. Yes, it's we do half birthdays now. No, it really is her birthday, and we love you. She is my special friend, and I wanted to make sure and tell you happy birthday. And Jesus is with you. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And Deborah's really good at that. So anyway, onward and upward here. Yes, I can stay focused. Okay. So watch. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. I'm just going to use 7 as a reference. I'll tell you what's going on. Paul is dealing with the city of Galatia, the church in Galatia. They are, it's argued a little bit. I personally believe Galatians was the first book that Paul actually wrote, but it could be argued 1 Thessalonians was. I believe Galatians was, whatever. Galatians, in my opinion, was his first real grace church plant, if you will. It was a moving away from the Mosaic law to a grace movement, Jesus, the whole nine yards. So in the midst of this Jesus movement going on in Galatia, there's a group of Jewish believers in Mosaic law coming in, and they're trying to put the Galatian church back under the law or mingle. Like, yeah, grace is good, but you gotta have the law, or, you know, you can't be one of God's kids. I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of the idea. In verse 7, Paul is addressing this, and he calls this thing that's happening, he basically calls them troublers, or the voice that's coming into the ear of these people that's causing them to wane or shift in their thinking of grace. He calls them troublers. I wrote down the definition. The word is terasso, trouble, terasso. It means to render anxious through doubt. It's to disquiet, make restless, stir up trouble, strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious through doubt, distress, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. Here's why I'm bringing this up. The Lord, I believe, really cautioned me as to what I look at, what I read, what I listen to, what I'm allowing into my ear gate, if you will, or even my eye gate as to what I'm looking at, in even the gate of my mouth, what I'm speaking, because if we mingle truth with what we're saying is facts, which I don't even think they are, but many of the things that are being said out here, if we're allowing those things to come into to focus or place in our life, and we're missing the fact that he cares because he's with us, and we go, yeah, but look at the storm. Yeah, but look at the waves. Yeah, but we're in a ferocious, crazy... I mean, it's gotten so bad. Like, people are freaking out over opening, not opening. Who's in charge? Is it the governor or the mayor? Who do we listen to? Right? And, I mean, it's easy to find yourself... I mean, I have gotten... honestly, even caught up in some of that myself, and this is where I felt like the Lord began to caution me, do not listen to this troubling word, because it will cause you to become restless in your spirit through a place of doubt. The fact that I am with you displays my care for you, which will ultimately get you through this. And if we get knocked off of our position of rest and understanding that we are loved by him, we get knocked into a place of fear. And fear is not battled through trying to speak enough scripture to yourself. Fear is battled by understanding our position in love. Do you catch this? But the way that we recognize his love is through him being here. I'll give you a perfect example of this. John chapter 1, I think it's 32, 3, somewhere in there. I might be wrong. I know it's John chapter 1 for sure. But Jesus is being baptized. John's being questioned about the Messiah. He ends up baptizing Jesus. And the dove, the Spirit of God, descends upon Jesus like a dove. And John says, and remains, which Bill Johnson speaks an amazing message on this. But the Spirit of God comes and rests upon Jesus and remains. I personally believe, you don't have to believe this with me, but I believe that not that God was not ever present, but there was something that took place inside that Spirit of God resting upon Jesus as a demonstration. He even said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus had done nothing up to this point as far as signs, wonders, miracles, something to demonstrate like, whoa, this is such an amazing thing. It was the fact that he was rooting Jesus as a man in a beloved identity where when he was ushered out, because we know that immediately he was taken into a storm right now. It says that the enemy came and took him into the wilderness. And for 40 days, I know we read about the three temptations, but I don't think that was the only three temptations. It said he was tempted for 40 days. I have no idea what may or may not have taken place. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He didn't do anything that would feed this flesh. He spent the time with the one who came upon him and remained, and his foundation was built. This is one of the reasons why I threw out 1 Peter chapter 7 or 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That is one of our first things we have to learn to do in order we seat ourselves in that so we can learn how to seat ourselves in the beloved identity that he wants to give us. Because we often find ourselves allowing all our cares in, I don't know what translation it is that says it this way. It says, cast all of your anxious thoughts upon him, for he cares for you. Our anxious thoughts often dictate to us what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves positionally with God, how we feel like he may or may not care about us, and we allow those anxious thoughts or the cares of this world to dictate to us how we think God feels about us. Now watch this. Cast all your cares upon him. It is not the word balo, which is to violently remove. It is the word, I can't think of the Greek word right now, but I know the definition. It is taking, it's like, the picture is to take the palm of your hand and slap it. It is like a, you ever heard the term box your ears? It's where it came from. It's the same idea. It is literally like a flat palm to the cares to knock them into the lap of God so that they can, it's like away from me. It is a striking down of those cares. But learning to do that, and it's literally, the Passion Translation actually says to pour your cares out upon the lap of God, I believe is how it says it. But it is literally like a slapping of your cares into the lap of God because he cares for me. And the fact that he's there to catch them away from me is demonstration that he cares. I can't say this enough. His ever-present presence is how we know he cares. And I'm not talking about... There's a big difference between being omnipresent, in other words, everywhere all the time, just filling up every space. That is God, but his presence, there is a tangible presence that we sense and we feel and we know. And when we, that presence is how we know that he cares. And I know that there are times in our lives where we feel like he's not there, but his word is very clear that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He's always there. So I'm sharing this with you because I heard a few things. I recently heard, I don't know how many of you got to listen to the recent Zoom call that was broadcast on Facebook with Pat Donaldson, Dennis Hotchkiss, Bill Johnson, and a couple other leaders from around Alaska. And one of the very first questions that was asked of Bill is this. And it was Dennis that asked it, but it wasn't coming from Dennis. He was just saying, I'm getting a lot of people asking this. Is this COVID-19 or coronavirus, is it from God or is it from the enemy? And Bill's answer was beautiful, like he always does. But he basically said, paraphrasing, but God is the author of good things. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, like pretty obvious. This thing's kill, steal, and destroy. I don't even want to go there. I'm not going to cross that bridge right this second. I will in a minute if you want me to, but you're going to have to yell really loud from live stream for me to hear you. Anyway, but my point is, the fact that people are asking this question, is this from God or is this from the enemy, tells me this, that we are not positioned properly with him to, if the question arises, could this be God bringing judgment, we don't understand God. Now, I was cautioned very strongly by God in this. It is often... I hear people say things, when I start talking about understanding our identity, understanding that I'm loved by him and that is who I am, that I am found inside that place of the love of God, I hear people say things like, yeah, I get that, I know that. And honestly, that is an instant sign to me that you really don't. We may like understand that to a degree, like that's where I need to be. But I am a firm believer that 30 years from now, I'm going to be going, I need to understand who I am in him in a greater way. I need to understand his love in a greater way. I need to be enveloped in this place of understanding that I am the beloved son of the Most High God. And I believe it's inexhaustible in its complete fullness of understanding that it is the journey that we are on for our lives, is to understand that each step I take brings me closer to that understanding, but I'll never fulfill that journey 100%. I will always be grabbing a hold of this because he is beyond understanding. He's beyond comprehension. He's an infinite God, and there's just no way for me to explore all of that vastness. And so I'm going to finish my story of these disciples and explain in the storm where I'm going. I'll finish by reading it out loud too, though. There it is. Okay. I'm on the wrong page. I was on the wrong page. I was getting ready to read a wrong verse to you. So the storm arose, Jesus was calmly sleeping. Don't you care if we die? Okay, verse 38. The print in this is so small. Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion, so they shook him away. Get this. I know I thought I was going to finish, but get this. Like, Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. The boat is sinking. He's probably wet, I'm assuming. And they're like, hey, Jesus! You know, like, that's the picture I get. Like, they shook him awake. How many times do we... We feel like we're calling out to him, right? Like, Jesus, can you see me? Jesus, can you see me? Anyway, that's how I feel sometimes. And he's like, what? did something happen? You're so silly. Anyway, shook him awake, saying, teacher, don't you even care that we are all about to die? Fully awake, he rebuked the storm, shouted to the sea, hush, calm down. All at once, the wind stopped howling, and the water became perfectly calm. Then he turned to his disciples and said to them, why are you so afraid? Haven't you learned to trust yet? Fear is a byproduct of not trusting. But they were overwhelmed with fear and awe, and now they're afraid of him, and said to one another, who is this man who has such authority that even the wind and the waves obey him? They really didn't fully understand. Here's a perfect picture, I think, of us. Yes, Jesus ultimately calmed the storm, the wind and the waves, but his demonstration of love was not in the calming of the wind and the waves. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to them. We want God to do certain things so that we then are convinced somehow that, yep, he loves me because he did these things. But his demonstration of love is that he's here. His demonstration of love is that he gave his son. His demonstration of love is his presence. The things that come from that fact that he's being here, I am not advocating that we stop praying for things or stop believing or stop commanding. I'm fully engaged with that. But that is not the demonstration of love. That is a demonstration of authority, not a demonstration of love. Now, watch this. So last week I spoke to you about the demon-possessed guy that they end up, when they get to the other side, they set the guy free who's in the graveyard cutting himself. Well, so precursor to this, they're in the midst of a crazy, restless storm. The disciples are in the boat. Their insides are completely restless and in a place of fear because they don't understand the one that's with them. The one that's with them understands the presence of God that came upon him and remained upon him. So his insides are completely calm. So he stands in a place of being completely at peace and at rest, speaks to something that is not at peace and rest, and tells it to be at peace and rest. If we allow ourselves to completely be a wreck on the inside all the time because we don't understand positionally that he loves me, demonstrated by the fact that he's here, I can be at rest in that because I've cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me, demonstrated by his presence. I can now be at rest, which positions me to speak to things that are not at rest because I have authority over them because I'm at rest. If I have not learned how to take authority over the things that are internal, I'll never be able to take authority over the things that are external. So Jesus is positioning his disciples to learn how to rest in a place of chaos, craziness, and I'll prove it to you. Acts, it's not 16. Where did you go? I feel like it is 16. I might be wrong about this reference, but I know it's in Acts. Peter is chained up between four quadrants of soldiers. So he's got 16 soldiers guarding him. He's chained two in his arms and two at his legs. And they the Romans had just put to death James, the brother of Jesus. And Herod, seeing that it pleased the Jews, went, man, if they were happy about that, let's kill Peter. So Peter, the night before his execution, it is absolutely a time for panic. I have this picture of potentially, you know, a guy out there sharpening an axe. It's probably not true, but that's the picture I get. And Peter is chained up to, you know, at least four soldiers, but there's 16 soldiers guarding him. He's behind a couple of doors, and he's sleeping. He's not sitting there going, oh, dear God, help me, help me, help me. Oh, my God, help me, help me. Oh my, what am I going to do? They just killed James. Now they're going to kill me. The guy's outside. He's sharpening his axe. This is crazy. This is God, come on. You know what I've done for you. You know my work's not done. Remember the prophetic words? There's so many prophetic words out there that say I'm going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. How can I bring the gospel to the Gentiles if I'm dead? I've got to live. God, you got to do something. God, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? No, he's asleep. Why? Because he learned from the one he watched in the boat, sleeping in a time of chaos and craziness. Peter is asleep in this prison. And it says this, that an angel shows up in the middle of his prison and it didn't wake Peter up. He actually had to jab Peter in the side and go, get up, Peter. And Peter woke up and went, like, am I dreaming? What in the world? Walks out of the prison. Now, there was a group of people praying who freaked out when Peter showed up at their house, right? He's like, hey, guys, it's me. And they're like, it's Peter's ghost. Help! Anyway, it probably wasn't quite like that. But my point is, this is the main point. I need you to get this. Our children are watching us. How we are responding in this chaotic, crazy time going on right now will teach them when they come into a position of chaos, they'll go, I remember how my parents handled this. They were at rest knowing that God was ever present with them. And even if one of you lost your job or both of you lost your job or someone got sick or whatever, we're still resting in this place of peace in the midst of chaos because his demonstration of love for me is not the fact that everything worked out perfectly. His demonstration of love for me is that he stood with me in the midst of this storm, and I learned how to rest in that place. And in learning how to rest in that place, things shift and change because this position of peace and rest in me allows me to be able to speak to chaos and say, not today. Watch this. I am not a proponent. I'm not an advocate for like angel worship. I think it's not right. And it has caused me to somewhat like veer away from the whole even study of angels and that kind of thing, because I think it can get a little bit weird. But I was reading Psalm 91, because Psalm 91 keeps coming up over and over and over and over and over. Loads of prophets. I've personally heard it spoken to my spirit. And if you don't know Psalm 91, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but you should read it. It starts off by saying, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. I want to read verse 11 to you because that is where I wanted to park. Really quick, I promise I won't be... Oh, it's still early. We're good. Psalm 91, and there is a reason why I'm sharing this. Verse 11, actually, just for sake of, because I know not everybody knows these things, I'm going to read the whole thing to you because I think it's important. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Really quick, because that verse can be a little bit like, what? The reward of the wicked. I believe the Passion Translation actually says, you shall see only the judgment of the wicked is how it actually says it. So the reward of the wicked is judgment. That's what that's basically talking about, just so you know. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Here's where I wanted to go. Verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Again, the Passion Translation, I believe, says He will command His angels and give them charge. In their hands they shall bear you up. That's verse 12. Lest you dash your foot against a stone, which is one of the places where the enemy tried to tempt Jesus. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love. He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. So when we set our love upon Him, I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verse 11 again, He shall give His angels charge over you. I want to tell you one story. It's a Bible story. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. The specific verse I'm thinking of is, I believe, verse 25 of 1 Kings 19. Hezekiah is praying to the Lord. They're in a position. Israel is besieged by Assyria. Hezekiah prays. Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, God heard your prayer. This is what God says to you. And he begins to prophesy to Hezekiah about what's about to happen. They go to sleep. This is in the middle of the night. They are asleep. They're resting. They are resting. The angel of the Lord comes and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians. They didn't have to lift a finger because they rested in a place where they could have been like, God said, we have the victory. Let's go take the victory now. Instead, they waited until they were either given a directive or a time or whatever. You know, I don't know if they made a plan, like let's get up in the morning and go kill them. I don't know, whatever. But in their time of rest, God actually went to work and He gave charge to the angel of the Lord to go and do something that Israel was probably not, I mean, outside of the grace of God and the power of God giving them the ability to wipe out the Assyrians, wasn't going to happen. I share this because we walk around with these feelings sometimes like, And I'm not advocating of like going against what our government's telling us or anything like that. But we need not walk around in a place of fear. In like, oh my gosh, I just brushed up against somebody. I just got closer than 6 feet. Or, you know, Jay didn't wear his mask and he was getting a banana. And, you know, whatever. Those whatever kinds of things that the enemy wants to cause fear, God wants to cause us to know that he cares because he's with us and we can rest in that place. He's given charge over his angels. For lack of a better way of putting it, we walk around in an angel bubble all the time. And we need not fear pestilence and disease, and, you know, and we need not walk around in a place of worry and fear and strife. And if we find ourselves in the midst of an uncalming storm, be that COVID-19 or anything else, even if for whatever reason something were to happen to one of us, we must learn to rest in him, knowing that he cares for us, and his is the fight, mine is the victory. So don't let chaos cause chaos in here. Rest in here, and we will have authority over the chaos that tries to take authority over us. Got it? I love that word. I didn't get to half of what I have here, but it's all good. That's what the Lord wanted me to accomplish today. Therefore, that's what I accomplished. So, I want to pray over you. I want to encourage you, especially you dads that are home right now. Gather your families at the end of these. I don't think we're going to have to do this too much longer before we can all come back into this place. But in the meantime, here's my word to you. I believe the enemy overplayed his hand. And we are learning as dads how to pastor our families in a way. We have an opportunity right now that we have never had to this point of being able to be home with our families more, learning how to operate in a place of authority as dads, as husbands, as heads of our homes. And I know not everybody's married and not everybody has a husband at home. Not everybody's off right now. But those of us that are, we have a tremendous opportunity to step into positionally a place of authority that I don't believe that we've had heretofore. So I think the enemy made a mistake. But anyway, my encouragement was this. And whether there's a dad home or not, families, you need to get together. You need to be praying together, even this morning, right now, that you're praying over your children and over each other, over your marriage, that you would be at rest and peace, and that you would take this word seriously and not just be like, oh, that's a good word. Yep, thanks. Let's go about our business. Grab a hold of the word for you, implement it into your family. So I'm going to pray for you right now. So Father, thank you for your word. God, I personally, right now, I grab a hold of this understanding of rest and peace in the midst of chaos, in the midst of storms and ferocious wild waves. And I speak to them in my own life and I say, hush, calm down in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would help us all to recognize that your care and your demonstration of love for us is that you're here, that you sent your son, that you're ever present with us, and we're not looking for a demonstration of power and signs and wonders to show us you love us, but the way that we see those things is through the authority given to us as we seat ourselves in the place of being loved. So we thank you and we give you all the praise and the honor for showing us these things. I pray that we would all implement them into our families and into our lives. And Lord, thank you for taking people like me and demonstrating your tremendous love, that even when I was far from you, you demonstrated your love for me by being close to me. We love you and we give you all the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much for being with us. Bless you. Have an amazing week.